We are taking a break this morning from our series on the book of Acts. This week and next week that we're doing that. Earlier this summer, Ted and Sally spoke to us about the art of neighboring and the efforts that they are making to reach their neighbors, build bridges, host them in their backyard, in their front yard, in their house, depending on the time of year. And I think we were all touched by that, and we talked about how we can be intentional in reaching out to our neighbors. Part of that reaching out is hospitality. Hospitality, you may think, well, that's for some people and not for others, depending on your preferences and how much extra money you have in your budget to host. But it's actually commanded in the New Testament. And one of the commands says, show hospitality without grumbling. So Peter knows that there are sometimes a lot of reasons to grumble as you're trying to make room in your schedule, in your finances, and in your home for other people. But it's still something that the Lord commands us to do. And I think one of the things that we need to fan the flame and to give us a desire to host others is, first of all, to understand that God is a host, and He hosts us. And when we see Him doing that from the beginning of creation to the end of time, we will be more motivated ourselves to reach out to others with what He has blessed us with. So this week, we're going to focus on how God is a host who passionately hosts us, who brings us into His presence, who prepares a place for us, and is generous with us in meeting needs and desires. And then next week, we'll talk a little bit about how we can host others and how to overcome some of the obstacles to doing that. Our thoughts are also this morning still, I imagine, on Marilyn. And she has arrived at her destination. She's home. She's with Jesus, enjoying the place that He has prepared for her personally. And there is a great joy when we reach a place of rest where we belong, and that has been lovingly prepared for us, especially after a long journey. Now, this is all related to hospitality. I remember a time when Audrey and I were in our first or second year of marriage. We were preparing to serve overseas as missionaries, and we had to go on these support-raising trips. And it was November, and we were going to northern Minnesota and then northern North Dakota, okay? So not a very lovely place to visit at that time of year, and we've been doing a lot of traveling, and as we were, you know, packing our bags and hustling to get out the door in time and dealing with traffic leaving the Twin Cities, she made some remark. I don't remember the exact words, but it was something like, traveling is such a pain. and you can relate to that. Even if you're going on vacation, sometimes the process of getting there is not fun. Well, my friend, who's a pastor in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, we wanted to see him and make some contacts in that city. He said, Jason, you know, my parents have a house that they're not using. See, his mom had gotten remarried, moved in with her new husband, kept her old house, and was using it as a guest house, but also for a place for her to do her crafts. And he said, you should stay at their house while you're here. And he tried to describe it and make it sound inviting, and secondhand, I tried to tell that to Audrey, but she didn't know what to expect, and neither did I really. Well, we arrive. There's no one there. You know, we find the key under the rock, let ourselves in, and we discover a place that had been prepared for us. There's beverages in the refrigerator. There's DVDs by the movie. The bathroom is full of you know, soaps and lotions and candles, and it's a great little place all to ourselves. And as we snuggle into a comfortable bed for the night, Audrey says, it's great to get away, you know. So her whole attitude and the feeling of her heart had changed by arriving at a place that had been prepared for her. And we made sure to take good care of it because we were so thankful to the people who had prepared it, even though we had never met them. But we got a sense of the kind of people they were through that. You know, the Bible uses many images to try to portray God to us, to try to help us understand who is this God that created the universe and calls us into a relationship with Him. One of those images that we may not be aware of or talk about much is the image of God as a host. Now, When I say that word host, we all may be thinking something different. Maybe the first thing you think of is the person who greets you at Village Inn and takes you to your table. Or maybe you're thinking of someone who sets a nice table and receives people over for a meal. Well, the idea of host was a much more important, that person was much more important in the times when the Bible was written than we would at first imagine. Traveling was dangerous in those days. We don't have secure highways and safe hotels to stay in. And a host was someone who, when you approached him, he would often go out to meet you because they would see you coming. He would make kind of screen you, make sure you're okay. And once he decided to take you under his care, he was honor-bound to protect you and to provide for you. And it was your duty as well to make sure that you left his home in peace without having disturbed the order and the way things were there. You want to respect your host. And there are many examples of this in the Bible. Another way that authors have used their imagination that I'm going to refer to now to help you get an idea of this is the epic role and the important role of the host is from the Lord of the Rings. Okay, those of you who understand these stories will get what I'm saying, but let me just explain for a little bit. In the world called Middle Earth, which J.R.R. Tolkien created, in the East, the evil dwells, and the evil has plans to take over all of Middle Earth, and so it is spreading out towards the West. And the hero, Frodo, is on a special mission to bring about the end of the reign of the evil forces. And as he's going towards the east, away from safety in the west, he's being pursued by these evil creatures called the Ringwraiths, and he suffers a wound. And the people, his traveling companions say, the only way for you to survive is to get to the house of Elrond. Elrond is a powerful elf chieftain, and he has his home, his domain, where the elves live in a river valley. And this entire valley is protected by his power. Evil cannot encroach there. It is a place where our hero can be healed, where everyone can... And here's a quote from the book. It says, "And the house of Elrond was a refuge for the weary and the oppressed, and a treasury of good counsel and wise lore. While they are there, they recover physically. They receive counsel for the future of their mission, and they're equipped with the tools that they need to succeed. And they just enjoy safety and good times, mirth and laughter." God is that kind of host. And he longs to bring us into his presence and be for us a refuge and a treasury of good counsel and wise lore. And God is the best host, the best companion we could hope for. So in today's message, I know there are 3 points in the outline on your bulletin. We're only going to talk about the first 2 points. In the first point, we'll see how God intended to host his perfect people in Eden and in the New Jerusalem. But what about the part in the middle where we all live? Well, he found a way to host us in his presence even now as his imperfect people. Well, I've already given it away, but I was going to ask, what is the first time in the Bible that we see God acting as a host for his children? And it's the garden. Have you ever thought of it before like that? What is one of the key things a host does for his guests? He prepares a place for them. Listen to these verses from Genesis 2, 8 and 9 to describe how God prepared the garden for his highest creation, Adam and Eve. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." God created a perfect place to put his creation in. And I love that he didn't just say, "Hey, you've got me. You don't need any other blessings. I'm enough." He was generous. He went above and beyond to provide richly for them. He gave them not only food, but food that was growing on trees that were pleasing to the eye. This was the kind of place you wanted to hang out. It was beautiful to see. And he also blessed them with his presence. One chapter later in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then God said, where are you? It wasn't that they just heard God passing by. They heard him coming for them. He was looking for them. They had been enjoying unhindered, regular contact with the God of the universe without sin coming into play in any way, shape, or form. And unfortunately, they lost it. Think about if you discovered a restaurant, and it's the best restaurant you could ever imagine, and you're sitting there with your wife, and you're just like, honey, you know, this place is 5-star. The food, the service, the ambiance, and it's all free. We gotta keep coming back to this place. And then you have too much to drink, you start insulting the host, and he kicks you out and says, don't ever come back. How you would grieve your foolishness. That could have been your place. You could have cultivated a relationship with the host and gone there anytime you needed, and now you're banished. And it wasn't necessary. How regretful. And yet, imagine that God sends you a letter, and he says, don't worry, in the future I'm going to open a new restaurant. It's going to be even better than the old one, and I'll find a way to make sure that you are there. When Adam and Eve were banished, God started making promises, and the Bible is full of promises that history is going to end the way it began, but even better, where God will once again host us in his presence, and we will be free from sin. If people ever ask you, where is history going? How will it all end? You can answer, it's going to end with a massive feast and celebration with God in his house. Listen to how John describes what he saw in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And behold, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. This is the culmination of human history. And did you catch those two things? It's God is acting as a host because he has prepared this for us. It says, I saw the city coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you can't miss the emphasis that now God will dwell with his people directly. Sin will no longer be a problem in our relationship with God. So what will we be doing in the new Jerusalem while we're there for eternity? This is not meant to be a detailed, literal description of what heaven and eternity will be like, but just listen to the images Jesus uses to describe this from Matthew 8. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus describes it and pictures it as a feast. And you, the faithful, will find your place there and eat with the saints who have gone before and with Jesus and God himself. Jesus also pictured the age to come in terms of hosting, emphasizing that he is preparing a place for us and we will again enjoy his presence. The scripture reading that we had today is from John 14. What did Jesus say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm coming to take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus will receive us for eternity as a host. This has amazing application for us. First of all, I don't know what kind of image of God you have. And I wanted to say this earlier. It's important to benefit from the different ways that God is described in the Bible. We know he's a savior, but if we focus only on what he has saved us from and don't think enough about what he has saved us to, we're missing out. And we know he's a Lord, but what kind of Lord is he? Is he good or is he harsh? But this idea of God as a host encourages us to know that we are, yes, when we come to Christ, we are leaving the world, but we are coming to something. We are coming to a God who wants to receive us, who wants to lavish his generosity on us. And I think that in today's world where we always hear people talking about identity, people want to know, who am I? Where do I belong? When we can describe God as a host, we're describing to them that they belong in Christ. They belong in a new family where God wants to be with them and they will be with him forever. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says this: the composite picture of the images of God as host evoke a sense of abundance, satisfaction, and joyful celebration, all made possible by the lavish generosity of God. You might think of a Dictionary of Biblical Imagery as being a dry, dusty thing, but let me tell you, you find gems like this describing who God is and what he's done for us. But right now, you may be struggling. Life is hard. Some of you are struggling under financial pressure that seems unbearable, and just when you seem to be making progress, you go through another setback. Some of you are struggling with relational pain, unwanted singleness, strife where there should be harmony and joy, children who have left the faith. All of us are struggling with temptation that just doesn't seem to leave us alone and at times can make life miserable. There are disappointments, too many to number, and sometimes living for Jesus seems to even make things worse. The world will tell you that it just isn't right for God or anyone to stop you from fulfilling the desires that you feel in your heart. And it's true that being faithful to Jesus will mean that some desires may not be fulfilled the way you want. I think of brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with same-sex attraction. They've prayed that it would be taken away. They want a normal marriage just like anybody else, but it's still there. What do they do with that? Some are committed to being celibate their entire lives because they believe the Bible. And for them to know that they will be received into by God as a host for eternity, that is going to be compensation for all that they have had to forego to walk with Christ on the path of discipleship that he has called them to walk. So it is a great hope and encouragement to us. Traveling always has challenges. This world is not our home. We are on a journey. But we are heading towards a place prepared for us, and it will all be worth it. A time is coming when scarcity will give way to abundance, when loneliness will give way to belonging, when temptation will cease, and infirmity will be replaced by immortality. You will sit at your place in the feast. One other thing that's important to remember by way of application. In a lot of cultures, when Audrey and I lived in France, we were hosted many times, and we knew that it was important to bring a gift to the host, not to repay, but to show appreciation and to be a blessing. You don't want to show up to God's feast empty-handed. Imagine that you're coming down a sidewalk to go to someone's house to enjoy a feast as a guest, and someone else is coming up, and you see, and they're invited to the same feast, and they're like, "Oh, I ate too much." You say, "What are you talking about? We're going to have dinner in just a few minutes. You already ate?" He's like, "Yeah, I couldn't wait. I just had to eat now. I had some really good food at home, so I just ate. I spent my money on that. And you say, "Well, where's your gift?" "Oh, I spent my money on, you know, what I just ate." And you say, "You're telling me that you just got invited to what's going to be an amazing meal, and you spent your money on junk food, and you have nothing to show to your guest?" He's not going to be happy. Well, folks, God has given us this life, and he's given us many resources, and we are to be stewards of our time and our resources for him. And when we come to his feast, our obedience, our faithfulness, the way we have used our resources for God will be the gift that we present to him. We don't want to show up empty-handed. Don't live for this world. Live for the next, and be ready to bless your host in return for all he has done for us. All right, so the Garden of Eden sounds awesome, even though only two people were able to enjoy it. But that's okay, because heaven's coming, but that's a long way off. So how does God host his sinful people here and now? Well, if we look at the story of redemption and the Bible, the next major act of hosting that God did, not for his perfect creations, but for people who had a lot of issues, was when God prepared the promised land for his redeemed people, the people of Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt. God redeemed them by a great act of salvation, took them out of the land of slavery, and had them on a long journey, 40 years in the wilderness, where they suffered lots of trials. Just like we in this life, we've been saved, but we have a wilderness to go through before we get to heaven. And now he's ready to bring them into the promised land. Will they have to tame the land, chop down forests in order to raise their crops, build sod houses and then log cabins and all that stuff and start from nothing? No. God, in his generosity, had the place prepared for them. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, where God says, "And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possessions of houses full of all good things." Already. Just move in ready. Go right in, guys. "Cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness." Wow. God is such a generous host. He blessed them with everything they could need. But he also blessed them with his presence. And it started in the wilderness. He created the tabernacle. And if you remember, as they traveled, the tabernacle was in the middle, with three tribes to the east, three to the west, three to the north, three to the south. God wanted to show that he dwelled in the midst of them. And once the tabernacle was built, it says that his glory came down and filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. During the day, it was a cloud. At night, it was fire. And when the cloud lifted up, they knew it was time to break camp and follow that cloud. Can you imagine being a child? Anytime, day or night, is God with us? Just poke your head outside the tent, look down the path, and there you see that cloud or the blazing fire at night as a sign that God was dwelling with and caring for his people. Unfortunately, they were a sinful people, and they lost sight of the importance of God's presence and focused more on his blessings, and they turned away from him. And so once again, they had to be kicked out. God promised that he would do that if they were not faithful. So just as Adam and Eve had to be banished from the garden, foreign armies came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and took the people into exile in Babylon. One other thing about this presence and this way of God, when God has to host with sinful people, he has to do it through a mediator. And in those times, the mediator was the sacrificial system, which was complicated, to say the least. They had to kill animals in order to have a temporary covering and forgiveness for their sins. You know, when I go to a restaurant, I check out the sign on the door, and it says, "No shirt, no shoes, no service," right? And I'm like, oh, rules. Okay, check, check, sweet, I'm in. I have access to this place. Well, back then, if you wanted to be a member of God's covenant people, the rules were a little more complicated than no shirt, no shoes, no service. Okay? One set of rules involved the diet. Got to eat kosher. So, sorry guys, no more bacon, no more pepperoni, no more barbecue. You got to eat like God wanted you to. And then there were all kinds of other rules. And then there's the whole thing about circumcision. So, you know, it was possible for Gentile people to come and join God's people, but it was a little daunting, a little intimidating. And God's heart was always that the nations would come to Israel and worship him in spirit and in truth. But we can't quite say that he had really rolled out the red carpet and sent out the welcome wagon to bring people in yet. So the people went into exile, and the story continues. How could God improve upon his efforts to be a host of sinful people? And yes, he did. He sent Christ. Now, who was Jesus? He was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is the Word. And in John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It also says that Jesus is the temple. And so just as the tabernacle and the temple were the place that God received his people as host, in Christ, God welcomes the nations of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, as a mediator, he was a priest who offered his own body as sacrifice, we can be cleansed once and for all, and we can have fellowship with Christ. So now the sign explaining access to the feast doesn't have this long list of rules like it did in the Old Testament. It says, to enter, you must have clean clothes. You must be righteous. But, in parentheses, clean clothes available for free if you ask. Our clothes are dirty from all of our sin. We can't clean them on our own. But we can receive the righteousness of Christ credited to us for free just through repentance and faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make us clean and buy us our seat at that table. You know, it always blows my mind during the election season when you hear about these fundraising dinners for candidates, and to have a seat at the table, it costs like $5,000, $10,000. I'm like, who are these people who can do this? And wow, if a seat at God's table cost, you know, if it was sold like that is, none of us would be able to do it. We just can't earn it. We're just not good enough. We have to receive it as a free gift, and so we're saved by faith. And now the Lord can open the doors and call the nations of the earth to him. We're going to see it when we, in Acts, how the Gentiles start to come to faith. And in Acts 15, they were having a conference. Well, what do we do about this? Gentiles are coming to faith. Do they have to act like we do as Jews? And the Pharisees said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles had to stop and think about that. So they had a little conference, and they said, guys, here's what we think. A Roman centurion received the Holy Spirit just by faith. We as Jews have never been able to keep the law. It would be wrong to ask the Gentiles to keep these laws that we ourselves could never keep. Now we see that we're saved by faith through grace. So all the Gentiles need to do is abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And so now it is so much easier for us to be hosted by God. We can accept that invitation. It's easy. In Galatians, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians, he says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ, through the gospel. and next week. So this is the glorious new reality, that God is now hosting not just his Jewish people, physical descendants of Abraham, but he is hosting the whole world, anyone who is a child of the promise by faith. And our hospitality to others is a sign of that. We proclaim that new reality by how we receive others, whether it's here at church, as a body, or in our personal lives. So I want to close by one more amazing illustration of how God is a host. For many of you, Psalm 23 may be a favorite. And we know that as the shepherd psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd. But he is a shepherd who hosts. And halfway through the psalm, the imagery changes from that of a shepherd to that of a host. He's one who hosts us now in the valley of the shadow of death while we're going through it. And he is a host who will receive us in glory in his house. Let me remind you of the words of that psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, his presence. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you said yes to this invitation? Do you know for certain that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Don't let that invitation sit in with the other junk mail. Pull it out. RSVP today. Trust in what he has done for you on the cross. You don't have to try to clean yourself up. Repent of your sins and trust in him. I'll be down front during the final song and after the service to talk with you and to pray with you if today you would like to accept that invitation and secure your place at the feast. And if you have accepted his invitation, be encouraged. You may feel like you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, but even in hard times, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will provide. He is a good host. Look for and give thanks to his provision. You know, so many times the key moment comes when we stop saying, oh, my half is glass, my glass is half empty, and we say, no, my cup runneth over. Look at what God has done for me. It's time to stop complaining and rejoice. Look for his provision now and hope for that day when you will finally arrive at the place God has prepared for you and the struggle will be over. Pray with me as the worship team comes for our final song. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to know that you didn't just save us and prepare a little corner in heaven for us where we can be while you're up on the mountain. You didn't just save us to feed us with scraps from your table, but you saved us to bring us to your table where the food is rich and the laughter is overflowing. Lord, let us learn to say no to the things of the world and say yes to you, to realize that you are generous and bountiful. God, I pray for your spirit to be at work right now, encouraging our souls, helping us to look forward to what you have provided, to experience and see and be aware of how you're taking care of us now. And for anyone who does not know you, we pray that you would open their eyes and give them faith, and that we could celebrate today their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.